grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ has said clearly, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. With these words, Jesus urges us to be vigilant, to discern, and to judge what we see and what we hear, measuring everything against the eternal truth revealed by God the Holy Spirit in his word. Now, in our present age, as in the time of Jesus, there are those who hold positions of influence and authority over almost every aspect of our lives. The Pharisees and Sadducees of old wielded such power, not only in the synagogue and the temple, but throughout society. They blended the secular and the sacred into a single, all-encompassing life. Now today, we face similar forces in the form of political leaders, business magnates, academics, and gatekeepers of information of all sorts. These are the modern-day Pharisees and Sadducees that shape our perceptions of the world. They influence our actions. And what they do is they seek to maintain the status quo because, well, it's of most benefit to them. But Jesus warns us not to be deceived. Just as the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day used their positions to impose burdens on the people while exempting themselves, so too do these contemporary figures. Outwardly, like the Pharisees, they might appear all kinds of righteous. They seem wise, but their hearts are often far from God. So the warning of our Lord is clear. Beware of their leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is their inward desire to build an earthly kingdom, to create a paradise on earth through human effort, through human wisdom. They fail to recognize the deep corruption of sin that taints every human endeavor. They don't understand. True righteousness does not come from human achievement, but from faith in Christ alone. And St. Paul reminds us, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So as Christians, our citizenship is not in this world. We are called to seek the kingdom of God. We're directed to set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And our efforts ought to be directed toward saving souls from this world, bringing them into the eternal kingdom of God. We must recognize the good we do in this world is not progress to an earthly utopia, but it is to glorify God and lead others to him. The corruption of the heart is evident in the actions, intentions of all of those who seek power for its own sake. Whether it's through slander and deceit, manipulation of what people see and hear about the truth, their ultimate goal is self-preservation, the maintenance of their own influence. But we, as followers of Christ, are called to a higher purpose. Therefore, we must be vigilant, always examining our motives, ensuring that our actions align with the will of God. For Jesus came to save us from this wicked and adulterous generation, to draw us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So today we learn from Jesus how to heed this warning to beware of the leaven that seeks to corrupt our faith, to divert our focus from things eternal to things temporal, lest we learn from modern Pharisees and Sadducees and miss out on the heavenly glory intended for us by Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, send us now your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Enlighten our hearts and minds, transform us, so that we may beware of the leaven of worldliness and temporal glory, to taught not only by those who have authority over us, but by those who seek to influence us in various ways. Keep our eyes firmly fixed upon you, who have ascended on high, and now is at work through your word and the work of the church to rescue us and all the elect from this wicked and perverse generation, so that when you return, we would inherit the new heavens and the new earth which you will prepare. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. Jesus said, "Watch and beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." At the time Jesus speaks these words, he's performed several miracles, multitudes were following after him, and Peter is just about to make his great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Sadducees and Pharisees are getting nervous. They're anxious and worried. They feel their power and influence threatened. Who is this guy? Where does he come from? Who authorized him to do these things? These are the questions they're asking. And they're asking these questions because, well, they feel their own positions of influence in society threatened. They held power and authority and influence over the whole culture of the Jews. Now, we tend to think of these people as primarily religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were in the temple and they were in the synagogue. But in that society, all of life fit under the umbrella of religion. The law of Moses regulated all areas also of personal life. There was no separation of church and state, no separation of religious and secular life. And like the White House and the power structures in Washington today, the Roman government was largely hands-off. If things got out of hand, they would step in and deal with it, but in the day-to-day of regular life, the Roman occupiers took a hands-off approach. The heavy lifting of keeping people in line was done by these two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were on a short leash. It's easy to see, then, that they had a vested interest in keeping things just the way they were. They couldn't afford to let the people break out and risk Rome needing to come in and quell some sort of rebellion or uprising. That would be a bloody and chaotic affair. And it happened before. The memory of it was strong. Many false messiahs had come. The results were predictable. Even the Maccabean Revolution was recent enough that people knew the suffering, pain, and destruction that would come about with any real attempt to overthrow Rome. It was a pious hope and wish that sometime, some way, God would expel the invaders. But no Pharisee or Sadducee was foolish enough to stick their own neck out. Besides, they had a pretty good thing going. The wealthy and powerful Sadducees didn't care how the general population felt about them. They had ins with the Roman government. They had control over the temple. Their revenue sources were secure. The Pharisees, on the other hand, had more daily interaction with people. They were in the synagogue, teaching the people more directly, telling them how to understand the world around them and how to live their daily lives. But their practical and pragmatic hearts were on display for all to see. Through loopholes and careful gatekeeping of the information, by carefully crafting what they taught about the truth revealed by God in the Holy Scriptures, they were able to lay burdens on the people that they taught, but keep themselves immune and separated. Even if it meant twisting the Scriptures beyond recognition through the traditions of men. In spite of it all, they would still be looked up at in the marketplaces. They could make a great show of piety and righteousness because they got to define what righteousness and piety looked like. We see these exact same forces on display in our culture today. There are the elites, both those in the highest of government positions, major political parties, the decision makers, the power brokers in all areas of life, whether in the economy, in the world of business, in politics, and yes, even large religious corporations and denominational headquarters. Gatekeepers, bureaucrats, elected and lifelong officials, those who can influence legislation, even owners and managers of the companies we work in or the schools we attend. All of these are the modern-day Sadducees. Anyone who holds a position of real power and authority, that's who Jesus is referring to when he calls out the Sadducees. There's very little that is recognizably religious about them. Most of them are simply pragmatists. If they think about religion at all, they confine it to a small sliver of daily life. Their ideology keeps them in control, and it's what governs most of their decisions and actions. Keep the world spinning. Maintain the status quo. That's their goal, because they're on top. The change in the status quo would change that reality also. Less overtly pragmatic and a little more intensely ideological are the Pharisees. These are everyone that our culture would call an influencer. They don't have direct power or authority, but they greatly influence thought and action nonetheless. Like the Pharisees of Jesus' day interpreted the scripture and explained how life was supposed to work on a day-to-day basis, the modern Pharisees that surround us filter everything they say through their own ideology, through their own view of the world, generally disconnected from God and his plan of salvation for mankind. They interpret and reinterpret history and current events based on their own view of the world. When you boil it down, ideology is just a different term for what we would otherwise call dogma. It functions the same way. The only difference is that the word ideology doesn't have religious connotations and the word dogma does. So Pharisees of all sorts, modern and ancient, seek to put the experiences of daily life in the context of their own narratives, so that they can influence the thoughts and actions of those around them. Now, it's helpful to remember a key difference between the ancient world and our own. In our day, we have tried to segment everything into a portion of our life which is specifically religious and the greater portion of our life which is secular. There's no such distinction in ancient Jerusalem. So as a result, what we do is we think narrowly when we think about these groups that Jesus mentions. We want to restrict it only to churchy folks, especially the clergy. And of course, those who hold these functions in society in general are happy to have the spotlight off them. But if we are truly going to map the role that the Pharisees played in the days of Jesus to our modern times, we would expand far beyond the church. The Pharisees were simply tasked with telling people what is true and how to think about it. Anyone who does this in your life is a Pharisee to you. And there are many outside the church that perform that role in our society. It includes journalists who come on our screen and tell us what events we need to consider are important and how we should think about them. It would include teachers and lower-level workers in our schools. It would include doctors and nurses and medical professionals who teach us about life in this body and all that goes along with it. Pharisees are the gatekeepers of knowledge, those who claim to know the truth about anything in any discipline. That's who the Pharisee is in the modern day. Now, the vast majority of these people have no bad motives. In fact, many of their motives are good. Their desires are noble. just as Jesus told the people to listen to what the Pharisees said, because they sit on Moses' seat. So also it is wise for us to listen to what is said by our doctors, our teachers, even journalists, when they do the job that they're placed there to do, when they report the facts or tell us the truth and interpret them according to the truth revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. Then they would be teaching God's teaching and not their own. The leaven would be different. Most of these professions are good and noble. Generally speaking, even Christians can be members of these groups. That's becoming more and more difficult. Many of these jobs today are requiring loyalty oaths and submission to lies in order to maintain your position, doing things that God's word forbids. Nonetheless, even when unbelievers occupy these positions, whether Pharisee or Sadducee, God uses it for good, for the maintenance of peace, for the well-being of mankind in this world, until Christ returns. Through them, as through economic and political structures, God is at work keeping and preserving things for the peace of society. And when you consider it, the general impulse they have to maintain the status quo, to have peace and tranquility in political and cultural spheres, well, that's not inherently wrong either. It's not evil for peace to reign on earth. That's why God commands us to pray for these vocations. God does not command us to pray for things that are inherently evil. And yet Jesus issues the warning of our text so that we, as his disciples, would beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, so far we've dealt with who we should consider are the Sadducees and Pharisees of our day. By naming both of these groups, Jesus is saying to beware of the leaven of anyone who exerts authority or influence over you. Whether it's someone who exerts authority over your life in an official and direct way, or someone who exerts indirect power, influences your thinking, teaches you and explains life to you. Both are in view. And then Jesus goes on to say that both have something in common, a leaven that leavens the whole lump, an ideology, a teaching that governs their words and their actions. This is what we need to pay attention to. This is what we need to be on our guard and beware and watch out for, lest we be corrupted and our faith brought to ruin by adopting their view of the world for ourselves. This is precisely why Jesus issues these words of our text. He's not talking about the teachings that promote the truth conveyed by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures. The Pharisees do sit on Moses' seat. Jesus commands the people to listen to them when they teach the word of God. Only don't imitate their actions of hypocrisy. In other words, don't reinterpret the scriptures based on other ideological presuppositions that the Pharisees around you adopt. And so don't conform your life to their corrupted teachings. Likewise, the Sadducees are priests in the temple. Jesus many times directs people to still go to the temple and receive their ministry, the forgiveness of sins through the sacrifices that God commanded, the work they did in pronouncing lepers clean. Jesus does not say to avoid these people, but still beware, be on your guard about what they teach through their words and deeds. Deep down and fundamentally, the aim of both of these groups, the purpose of what they did, was to build a kingdom of God on earth. Their goal was to arrange the power structures and their lives to usher in God's blessing of a restored earthly kingdom as the world existed. They sought to rebuild the paradise of God in their own time. By righteous living, by obedience to the law of God, by exerting their influence on other people to do the same. They wanted to transform the world, to rebuild what had been utterly destroyed by the sin of Adam in the garden. And that is why they were so intent on preserving what they had so far attained. The hope was to grow their own power. Perhaps even they could outlast the Roman Empire. Jerusalem and Israel existed long before the Greeks or the Romans. God had kept them and sustained them. He had promised to seat a son of David on his throne forever. In their mind, it was a promise that God would restore Israel in an earthly sense. And when that happened, it was their hope, the hope of the Pharisees and Sadducees, to keep their positions of power and control in the new kingdom. Now, before we judge them too harshly, it's noted that even the early apostles had a similar hope. They asked Jesus just before Pentecost, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They reveal by the question they had deeply taken into themselves the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were still seeking an earthly kingdom, one that would arise out of the rubble and ashes of this world as it is. They had not yet learned to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As yet, they lacked the Holy Spirit and the power of God from on high, and so they didn't understand that they ought to set their mind on things above, not on earthly things. But we have died with Christ, and our life is hidden with Christ in God, so that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. The leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees, the teaching that Jesus warns against in our text, is the idea that this world continues and progresses and gets better and better until finally the kingdom of God is ushered in, having been made perfect in this world. It sits at the heart of every political party in the U.S. and very often sits at the bottom of our vote as well. But what Jesus has come to do is to save and rescue a people for himself out of this world. He came to draw all men to himself so that, as St. Peter declares in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, they would be saved from this wicked and adulterous generation. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is that we are supposed to work to save this world and keep and preserve this world by our effort. But Jesus teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added. To put it in the terms of our reading from St. Paul, the Sadducees and Pharisees lived according to the flesh, so they set their minds on the things of the flesh. How to keep and preserve the world, how to turn this world into the kingdom of the paradise of God, rather than working to save others from this world and bring them into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus. They didn't understand the deep corruption that is in the world because of sin. They didn't comprehend that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Jesus teaches us to watch and beware of the leaven, the Sadducees and Pharisees. He wants to protect us. Protect us from the idea that the good we do in this world is somehow progressing this world to a better, more glorious state, a more grand reality. When in truth, not one stone will be left upon another that will not be torn down. Really, it's a question of motivation. It's a question of what gives life to our efforts and our actions, what feeds and motivates us as we live in this world. Those who are motivated by what the world sees as grand and glorious, judging based on outward appearances, success in a worldly sense, progress as we can measure it, they've been taken in by the base and demonic teachings that corrupted the Sadducees and Pharisees, the same teachings that caused them to put to death our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who are led by the Holy Spirit to live out of that faith poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we have been set free from such futile and evil thinking. And if once we did think this way, by God's gift of faith in Christ, we do so no longer. Because Christ has entered our hearts, because he has taught us of his teaching, there is now no condemnation for our foolishness, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Anyone who continues to accept the false narrative that we are working to transform this world into the kingdom of God are those whom St. Paul says live according to the flesh, because they set their mind on the things of the flesh. But the redeemed in Christ Jesus our Lord live according to the Spirit of God. We have set our mind on the things of the Spirit. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, says Paul. It does not submit to God's law and indeed cannot. That's why those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, beloved, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, as you continue to live in this world, surrounded by so many Sadducees and Pharisees, beware of the fleshly mind. That is the leaven that sits at the root of their teaching and all of their thoughts and actions. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our worship continues this afternoon with the prayers of the church as we pray for the entire church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs.